It has indeed been a glorious week, and of course today, no different being the first day of the week, it is a joy to have those who are visiting us amongst us, as together we worship our God in spirit and in truth in accordance with His Word.
Amen.
Now that we are here toward the last and concluding lesson of our gospel meeting, Forsaking Egypt for God. Our brother Eddie Rodriguez, or as you've heard Brother Joe Richard call him, Poncho, has been a minister for the past 46 years. He has preached the Word of God, and he's always done it with great love, with great humility, and is always ready to answer anyone's questions regarding the Bible. His wife usually says that what she remembers the most about me is that I was always asking questions. He answered one, and then I'd have another question about the answer. And that's how our 21-year relationship can be resumed. So I say that to say the following. Any questions you have over what you've heard from what our brother's taught or what he's about to teach, take it from me. He is always ready and willing to answer your question because he loves, loves, loves to discuss the Bible. And he loves to sit with you and engage in a Bible study. So without taking much time from our brother, preach the truth, brother.
Joe Richard lived with our family for quite some time. I'm not going to say how many years. He was, his wife was here somewhere in San Antonio teaching and preaching. I mean, teaching, right? Teaching. Not preaching, eh? Deville. And we lived in El Paso, and Joe Richard went over to El Paso. He wanted to study more about the Bible, so he stayed with us for I don't know how long. But I remember that we used to memorize scripture, remember that? And one time my head hurt it a lot, and he said, come here. I went over there and went over my head, and then he saw two bumps. He said, I think your horns are coming out. I had two little balls back here. It was that we memorized scripture a lot, and we just sometimes would blow our minds. But I thank God for the time that we spent together and the relationship that we built at that time and has gone on for 45 years with him and family, Margie. So thank God for this relationship. And if you heard in his prayer, well, he let the bins out of the bag. I am going to California. I will have a couple of lessons down there, and also I am going to go marry my granddaughter. She is 21 years old, and she found her love of her life, so I'm going to go marry them, and Lord willing, we will be back November the 6th to Corpus Christi, Texas. Please keep us in your prayers as we travel through these days. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. It is there that we read the following. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If I read this verse, there are several things that come to my mind. Maybe to you more than three, but three will suffice for the time that we have to study this verse. Number one. When I look at Moses and I see the repetition of the phrase by faith, I look at Moses and I ask the question, how was the faith in Moses created? Question number one. Question number two, what were the consequences of Moses' faith? Question number two. Question number three. What was the focus of Moses' faith? These are the three things that I would like to study with you this morning. But before we do so, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so happy for the life and for the ability, Father, that you give us to come together before thy throne, to ask you, Father, for those things that are in our mind at this particular time. First and foremost, Father, I ask that you will be with thy servant, that you will bring to my recollection those things that I have meditated concerning my meditation upon this verse, Father, that I may be able to elaborate biblically these three questions that we have looked at, Father, and in doing so, that we may be able to apply these things to our Christian walk, Father. Second, I ask that you will be, Father, with those that will be listening today, that they will hear your word, Father, and in doing so, that they will come to an understanding concerning the things that we will be reading about, and that they will be able not only to understand these things, Father, but be able to assimilate them in their life if they haven't done so. For those, Father, that still have not rendered allegiance, obedience to your Son, Jesus the Christ, Father, I ask that you will make them understand, Father, that they stand alone without your guidance and your relationship with them, Father, on this earth. Because we know that you cannot occupy relationship where there is darkness, Father. And we ask that they will make the decision in their life to be able to be transformed into the kingdom of light. And in doing so, Father, that they can be reconciled with you and that they will continue, Father, enjoying a relationship that has been lost through sin, Father, because of their own doing. Once again, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have before you to come to you in prayer. And we ask that you will help us this morning concerning our study of verse 27. It is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray this. Amen. If you have been with us since Friday, you have been aware of the fact that the phrase, by faith, has been used a lot. But I have not taken time to define this word. It is written within the New Testament. And the reason for that I was waiting until we would get to verse 27 in order to be able to define this word, because this word is the word that I believe gives substance to verse 27. It is what makes verse 27, without faith, then the rest of the things would not take place that are said here in verse 27 concerning Moses. So therefore, let us define what faith is. Let us see what faith, according to the New Testament, relates to us. Whenever we look at this word, there are several connotations that are given by the lexicographers concerning the word faith. We notice that the word faith is used in order to be able to arrive and define the group of doctrine that is found within the New Testament. In other words, whenever you read Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, you're going to read the word faith, and there you're going to notice that it is not making reference to any other thing, only to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You're going to be made aware of the fact that the priests at that particular time, who were under the Judaizer or the Jewish law, were people that were converted, and therefore they submitted to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and following, you will notice there the Apostle Paul uses the word one faith. In that context, you're going to notice that it is making reference to the conjunction of doctrines that are written within the New Testament. In other words, the Church of Christ has one solid doctrine, and that is the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go to Judas chapter 1 and verse 3, you will notice also that the word is used once again, faith. But therein, you're going to notice that the author is making reference to, once again, the doctrine of the Church of Christ. And this doctrine, the word didaskalia, which means the teaching, the instruction, is the teaching and instruction that started with Jesus Christ, with his apostles. And therefore, from that point on, we notice that he taught his apostles the doctrine that he received from the Father. Jesus cried numerous of times, and you will find this phrase in the book or the gospel account of John, "I came not to speak my own words, but I came to speak the words of my Father who sent me." And therefore, these doctrines that Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles, later on we notice that the apostles begin to teach them to the church, to the point that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 15 the following thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Yet do not count him," I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, I'm reading chapter 3. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the didaskalias, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles." This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul now is making reference to the teachings that he received from the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 and following. The doctrine that he received from God, which is the same that the apostles, the other apostles, received from Jesus Christ, and he is making the people aware of the fact that it is important for them to be able to stand fast in that doctrine. But this is not the way that is used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, by faith. It is a different connotation that we are reading here according to the lexicographers. It is something that creates conviction and persuasion upon the person. As a matter of fact, we have in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4 that we read a description of what I am relating to. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, in verse 2 it says, "Then Paul, as his custom, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture." Notice carefully, the custom of the Apostle Paul was to enter into the synagogues of the Jews and to be able to reason with them, in other words, discuss with them, debate with them concerning the doctrine that he had received from Jesus Christ in contrast with the Jewish law. And verse 3 says, "Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had suffered and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." That's what's involved whenever we look at the word faith. We notice that the involvement is a discussion, a clear discussion, not of opinions or preferences. Because most of the times whenever we enter into a discussion with people that are religious or people that do not know the Bible, we enter into a discussion of opinions and preferences. And we as God people need to be careful not to intermingle, not to be involved in this kind of discussion. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 the following advice. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." The Apostle Paul advises this young preacher not to be involved in discussions of opinions, not to be involved in discussions of preference, but to have a sound biblical discussion concerning the Word of God. "Thus says the Lord, not I believe, Not I think, but thus says the Lord. That whenever a question is asked to you, that you are able to demonstrate, well, let's look at the Bible and see what it says. Do not interject your own opinion or preferences within the scripture. That's called eisegesis, not an exegesis. So faith then is something that comes and arrives by a good sound discussion between two people, that one of them is making reference to the truth, to the things that God has established. And in Moses' case, it was God. God was the one that was relating to Moses his truth. God was the one that was relating to Moses the things that he needed to understand. And Moses at times was a little bit stubborn, because he would question God. You go to Exodus chapter 3, you will notice this. That he would question God concerning some of the things that God related to him, until God convinced Moses that he had to go and liberate his people from the hands of Pharaoh. But this is Moses. But what about you and me? Because you and me, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, it's making reference that you and me are people that have to have faith, that is, we have to have a conviction and a persuasion of who God is. In other words, we will not be able to see God. And this is where we come in as persons, that the Bible is the book that God has left for us to be able to be convicted. We don't need no other words. We don't need no other material from nobody. We only need the Word of God. That's why whenever we go study with people, we take the Bible. And we open the Bible and we study the Bible. We don't have no other book. And if we have another book, it is because the messenger that's going to your house is not knowledgeable enough of the Bible, that he needs help to be able to find the scriptures that he needs to use in order to teach you, in order to develop faith. It's like any preacher comes in here, you know, he puts his notes here, he puts his Bible here, he needs help. He has the Bible, but he needs help to recall those things that God has put in his mind and heart. There are some preachers that don't need this, and therefore they go straight to the Bible. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, don't go out and tell a person studying with you has notes here. Well, you can't use those notes. Because that's a help that he has written down in order to be able to answer your questions. But my point that I'm trying to make is that the Word of God is sufficient enough to be able to bring you to that point. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what the Apostle Paul says concerning the Word of God. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, we want to find out the didaskalia of God, that is the doctrine of God, the teachings, the instructions of God, then we go to the scripture. Because the scripture is going to teach us concerning eschatology, concerning the church, concerning baptism, everything. The major doctrines, the Bible, the New Testament is going to teach us concerning that. But notice what it says. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. In other words, the Bible is used to be able to convict the inner person. You know, whenever we're dealing with people, you need to understand that we're dealing with the innermost of his being. We're dealing with his inner person, with his inner man. We're not dealing with the physical aspect. We're dealing with the inner man. And therefore, in order to deal with their inner man, we need to use the Word of God, which Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 describes as following. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it said, "For the Word of God, living and powerful, is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions," notice, "of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." Notice how deep the Word of God goes. It goes into the most inner part of the human person. That's why we need to be careful to use the Word of God in order for the Word of God to be able to do its work. You know, whenever you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that the workman of God needs to be a person that can rightly divide the Word of God. And that word there, rightly divide the Word of God, according to the lexicographers, you know what example they use in order to describe that phrase? It's like a surgeon using his skills in order to be able to cut and to do an operation with precision. And this is what the messenger, this is what the Christian does with the Word of God. It is using the scalpel, which is the Word of God, the two-edged sword, and it is making incisions to be able to interject the complete thought of God within the mind and the spirit of the person. You know, we're composed of physical, spirit, and soul. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 speaks of that. And we need to go beyond the physical, into the mind, into the soul of the person. And the Word of God is what does that. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we notice that it says, "For reproof and for correction, for instructions." In other words, the Word of God not only convicts the person, but it also gives the right instruction, correction that is needed in order for the person to have a good relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of God's Word. To be able to return, to be able to be reconciled with God, and to have a proper instruction of what he or she now has to do. And from this point on, as we spoke this morning in Bible class, is when the Holy Spirit takes control. He starts his work at that particular time, and he begins to help the inner man to reach a perfection, a maturity within itself, in order to be able to become godlike, or godliness, or godly. That is the purpose of God's Word, to be able to mature the Christian into that position. Now, whenever this is used, the Word of God, and whenever the messenger is knowledgeable of everything that needs to be done, then he creates a conviction and a persuasion upon the people. Let me take you to the Master, and let me let you see how he works and how he does this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, notice what the Word of God does. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, notice what the Word of God says. "And he opened," this is talking about Jesus Christ. "There were two persons walking to a city, and Jesus Christ begins to walk along with them, and he begins to talk with them, and he opened their understanding." Do you see that word there? Now, how did God do this? How did Jesus do this? Did he take an axe and run the head and open the mind? No. It was the way that he related his teachings to these people, in such a manner that it opened the understanding. That open understanding means there was a conviction and a persuasion. And when this takes place in the person, let us continue to read verse 45. "That they may comprehend the scriptures." You see that? that they may comprehend the scriptures. The word of God went into their spirit, their soul, their inner person, and then they understood the scriptures to the point that there was a conviction within them. Let me take you to an example of an apostle. In Acts chapter 2, we notice the following. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, it is Peter here that is preaching the sermon. And then we notice there in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, the word of God says the following. Now when they heard this, you're talking about the multitude that was there hearing Peter's sermon. And whenever they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Did Peter use a dagger? Did Peter use a sword? Did Peter use a knife? He used the word of God. He was teaching and preaching the word of God. And the word of God cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's conviction. That's persuasion and conviction. The word of God took these people, the 3,000 that were baptized, took these people to ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's how faith is created within a person. But whenever the person has his heart hardened, whenever there is no desire in the person concerning the religious thing or of God, this is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. I mentioned days ago that it happened to King Agrippa. When the Apostle Paul preached to him, he says, "Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Didn't happen. When the Apostle Paul preached to the people in Athens, they mocked him. It didn't happen. Why? Because their heart was hardened. But faith is the persuasion and the conviction through the Word of God concerning the things of God. And my question to you this morning, are you persuaded? Are you convicted by the Word of God? A person that is persuaded and convicted by the Word of God is a person that is going to do exactly what the Word of God says. The person that is persuaded and convicted by the Word of God is going to listen to what the Word of God says. And what did the Word of God tell Moses? What did it tell Moses at that particular time? To forsake Egypt. Here we notice that the word Egypt is used for the world. It is used in a sense that it is making reference to the world. But at that time, Moses forsook Egypt and all its riches, everything that Egypt had to offer him. Moses said, "You know what? I want no part of that." Because he was convicted and persuaded that God had something better for him. So we enter into our second point, the consequences of the faith. You know, when a person has faith within his life, what do you normally see? What is seen in a person that has faith? Well, let's say, for example, that a person lives in this world. Has not been following Jesus, has not been doing the things of what the Bible teaches. That person, whenever he has a conviction and persuasion of the Word of God, guess what? He is going to be obedient to the Word of God. He is going to be obedient, and he is going to do the things that God tells him that he needs to do. And what is that Jesus keeps on telling us in the gospel accounts? I call them ultimatums. You know what an ultimatum is? And an ultimatum is, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And these are the things that Jesus said as far as ultimatums. Number one, John chapter 8 and verse 24. Consider what John chapter 8 and verse 24 says. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, it is Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is an ultimatum. It is the words of Jesus Christ. My question to you, for those of you who are visiting, for those of you that have not turned your life over to Jesus Christ, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one sent by the Father in order to cleanse your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that that the Father has chosen to judge you at the last days? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says that. Do you believe that He is the one that's going to come in the cloud, in His throne, Revelation chapter 20 verse 11, to come to judge you? To come to judge you according to thy works, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13? You will be standing before the judgment throne of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. All of us will be standing before the throne of God. And we will be judged according to our works. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Do you believe that? If you do not believe that, then you are going to perish like the rest of the world. That's an ultimatum. And you can take that to the bank. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, we notice the following phrase. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, we notice that the Word of God says the following. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The second ultimatum of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. The world gives you free will and to do whatever you want to do. Everything counts. Everything is a go. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 and following says that the road in the world is wide, but the one in Christ Jesus is narrow. There are limitations, but the world, the way in the world is wide. And therefore, because it is wide, we have access to do whatever we want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, go ahead. Go ahead. But at the end, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. But God is giving you an opportunity at this moment to repent. You know what the word repent means? To make an about face. To change your ways. To no longer act the way you're acting at this particular time in the world. But to be able to return to Him who has created you. God has created you for a purpose. And it is not to run wild on this earth. He has created you for a purpose. And He wants you to fulfill that purpose within your life. And He will give you everything that you need in order to do so. Most people seem to think that Christian life is boring. It's not boring. It's the way you look at it. God gives you everything that you need. Everything that you need. But we have to repent. We have to make an about face. We have to return to Jesus Christ. Third thing, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 10. Notice what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, it makes reference to the fact, well, that's not the verse that I was thinking of. In Matthew chapter, where it says, for those of you that will confess me before the Father, I will confess. Those of you that will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. That's verse 32, right? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's an ultimatum. And these are Jesus' words. If you have a Bible with the red lettering, you're seeing that these are Jesus. These are words that Jesus spoke. He said, you need to confess me. You need to confess me before men. I am your Savior. I am your God. You need to confess me before men. If you do that, when the time comes and you are faithful unto death, if you endure until the end, Matthew 24:13, you will be safe. You will be safe. And this is what Jesus Christ is letting us know. He is making us aware of the fact that He will confess us before the Father. Come, my faithful servant, and inherit the kingdom of God that has been prepared before the foundations of the world. Matthew 25:34. Who doesn't like to hear those words? And lastly, we notice that it says in Mark 16:15 and following, notice what the Word of God says. In Mark 16:15, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." An ultimatum. Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be baptized, then you're going to be saved. Because baptism is what now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21, the verse there, baptism that now saves us. Not taking away the impurities of the flesh, but giving us a clear conscience towards God. Baptism is what saves us. Because in baptism, we know fully well that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:14, notice what the Word of God teaches us. In Hebrews 9:14, we notice that the Bible says the following things. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? And look at Hebrews 10:22. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart," that means a repentant heart, "in full assurance of faith," that's what we have been talking about, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," with what? We just read Hebrews 9:14, "with the blood of Jesus Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water." That's what we're talking about, baptism. So in baptism, we know that there is a contact of blood. That's why when Ananias approached Saul at that particular time, in Acts 22:16, notice what he tells him. In Acts 22:16, Ananias mentions the following. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We just saw 1 Peter 3:21, that water is insignificant. That water doesn't take away your sins. Then why is someone going to get up and wash the sin? With what? Well, look at Revelation 1:5. In Revelation 1:5, notice what the Bible says. Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The question is still there. Where do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Where does Jesus Christ wash away our sins? It is in baptism. That's why baptism is important. And if people have not been baptized the correct way, the biblical way, then they have to be baptized the correct way, because there's only one baptism. Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one baptism. And it is a baptism that God has sent for all of us to be involved, because in that baptism, we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we noted the Apostle Paul mentioning the following. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we notice there that the Word of God says the following. He says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were you, He had just mentioned a list of sins, of people that were involved in sins. They were sinners. And he says, and such were you. But notice what he continues to say. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were consecrated. You were sanctified. You were consecrated. You were put apart. You were justified. In other words, the justification is when all sins are taken away from the person, you were justified. And God no longer sees your sins from that point forward, because the sins have already been buried under water. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11 says that. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man that God does not impute of sin. How can a man reach the point of where God does not impute him of sin? It's through baptism. Baptism is the only thing that takes our sins away. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of that. So that's the consequences of faith. A person that comes into a full conviction and a persuasion, he or she is going to do that. He is going to submit to the ultimatum, Jesus Christ, and he is going to be cleansed of his sins. And that's why we notice in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses then focused, he put his focus on faith. And what the faith now makes us to put our focus in, and to be able to be the best Christian, to be a mature Christian in Christ Jesus. That's the focus of faith. That we can arrive in being the Christian that God wants us to be in this life. Faith takes us to that point. Faith takes us to the point of being diligent in adding things that are necessary in my Christian life. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5? With all diligence, add to your faith, what? Virtue. You know what the word virtue means? The word arete in Greek? It means to have a perfect moral standing. To be in the perfect moral standing before God. You know how difficult that is? It cannot be done overnight. It has to be done in a process. And that process is called the process of sanctification. That's where the Holy Spirit is involved in my life and your life, to be able to take away all of those little things that are unnecessary, that will hinder you in becoming the person that God wants you to become. So you add virtue to your life. It goes back to what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 speaks of. That we are to transform ourselves. We are to be knowledgeable of God's word in order that we can understand his will. And we can become the person that God wants us to become. So we add arete, virtue, to our faith. And to our faith we add knowledge. See, that's the focus of our faith. We don't know the Bible from cover to cover. So therefore, we need to read the Bible, and remember what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says? Desire the spiritual milk, that is the Word of God. We need to desire the Word of God. We need to be like Joshua and take the advice that Jehovah God gave Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Meditate upon this book day and night. And notice the things that were going to happen whenever he meditated in that book day and night. He said, you will have a good life. You will have prosperity in your life. And that's what we want as a Christian. We want to have a good life on this earth. And we want to have prosperity, but prosperity that comes from God. Not a fake prosperity. Prosperity that comes from God that will help us to be able to be thoroughly equipped for every good works. And God promised to do that for all of us. So we need to add knowledge. We need to add temperance to our life. Now that we have the knowledge that we need to be able to self-control ourselves. Have you ever seen a kid with a loaded gun? just playing with him, turning and pointing himself. He doesn't know. He can kill himself. And he can kill others. As a Christian, if we do not add temperance to our life, the knowledge that God has given, we can destroy people. We can destroy people. Or we can uplift them and help them to become better persons. And that's what God wants us to do. To help each other, to pray for one another, and to uplift. Remember what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says? If you don't, let's read it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says the following. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we need to do with one another. Stir up love and good works with one another. So we need to add temperance. And then and on goes the list. I don't have time to talk about all of them. Matter of fact, I already passed my time. Isn't it great that whenever you're having fun, you know, you don't care about time. But someone will answer, brother, I'm hungry already. Okay. Okay. Invite me, okay? But let's come to the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. What do we see here? We see three things. We see the fact that Moses was able to gather faith within his life. We see that there was consequences in the life of Moses. We see that that faith then took Moses to focus on certain things in his life. This morning, I would like for you to understand that faith is necessary within our life. It's necessary. Because without faith, I'll read that verse once again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you didn't catch it the first time. It is impossible to please God. But in order to arrive at that point, there are certain ultimatums that Jesus has left that you and I have to fulfill in our lives. And if you haven't done so, I beg you to do that this morning. To come forward and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And that from this point on, that you can start living the Christian life that God wants you to live. That you can now put your focus of your faith in the things that you have to do. And if you're a member of the body of Christ and yet you have not been focused in your faith, then your faith is weak. You need to settle things with God. Not with me, with God. You need to make things right with God. And this morning, I'm asking you to do so before it's too late. If you need to come forward and ask the prayers of the elders of this congregation to be able to restore yourself and to fortify your faith in order that you can continue on, do it. Do it. Because the more that you delay, the harder that it will be. And you will forget about it. And you think that God has forgotten about it. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. He will bring to our faith every work of ours on this earth. And we will be judged according to that. So what is it? You've heard the lesson. And I hope that you understood it. The decision is now yours as we stand and sing the invitation song. Have thine